Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Happy are people who are hopeless, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are people who grieve, because they will be made glad. Happy are people who are humble, because they will inherit the earth. Happy are people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because they will be fed until they are full. Happy are people who show mercy, because they will receive mercy. Happy are people who have pure hearts, because they will see God. Happy are people who make peace, because they will be called God's children. Happy are people whose lives are harassed, because they are righteous, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are you when people insult you and harass you and speak all kinds of bad and false things about you, all because of me. Be full of joy and be glad, because you have a great reward in heaven. In the same way, people harass the prophets who came before you.
Thank you, Jack. Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather here together. Thank you for each and every single talent, each and every single passion, each and every single narrative and story that is in this room. And we pray that everything that we do tonight, everything that is said, every hug and every high five, Lord, will all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we turn me down, or at least on the monitor, because I'm getting way too much me. There's not? Oh my gosh, I sound so... Oh, I'm standing right in front of the speaker. That makes a lot of sense. Anyways, thank you guys for allowing me an opportunity to speak. It's been a couple years, so please, please be patient. But one thing that I like to start out with is to kind of walk you guys through a story. And I want you to picture in your mind as I read along what's going on. And I know some of us can't picture things, and we love those people, but for everybody else, you know, just kind of go along with me. So, you and your family are living in a quaint village near the Sea of Galilee. I want you to imagine the smell of livestock roaming around town. I want you to imagine the sound of the marketplace and the hustle and bustle going around. Listen to the sound of the children running around like we have there in the back, as their concerned and upset mothers are yelling for the kids to stop and get back to work. I look towards the center of the town, and you'll notice where there are elders and they're congregated. And you can only faintly hear what sounds like gossip coming from that circle, because that's what elders do, is that they gossip. And you pick up a bucket next to you and you head to the town well and you fetch a pail of water. And as you approach, you notice a man dressed in elaborate armor. And this man, immediately, you recognize as a Roman soldier. And you are reminded of the plight of your people. You, for generations, your grandparents, your parents, have been owned, have been conquered. You can trace back as far as you can remember, as is listed, that you have been ruled and conquered, and this has not changed. And so things go through your mind. Are we always destined to be slaves? Will we always be lost or owned? Does the mourning ever end? Are the stories of Moses, David, and Judges made up in order to give us a false sense of hope? And then all of a sudden, your friend tells you of a man named Jesus has just arrived into your village, and he will be speaking on a hill by the sea. You immediately leave your bucket, and you run to the outskirts of town. And the name of Jesus, when it comes up, you instantly recall this rabbi. You have heard of some of the miracles he has done and how he's bringing about something called the kingdom of heaven. So, of course, your crisis that you experienced earlier dissipates as you consider the possibility of this man changing all the plights that you have experienced, ending the oppression of the government, and you hope that the pain and suffering that you have faced for so long, your family has faced for so long, will finally end. And then, as you arrive to the crowd, you push your way through to get a better look, and what you see is just a normal rabbi. He reminds you of your uncle, and he looks just like everybody else. And so you ask your neighbor, is this the Jesus that they have been speaking about? And then your neighbor says yes, sternly hushes you. And then the crowd is silent as Jesus speaks. And so what Jack read earlier, this is the start of Jesus' sermon, and it's something that we all have memorized, that we've all learned probably from early childhood. And the reason why I wanted to walk you through the story is I want us to kind of look at this passage through an historical lens and read it the way that the Jewish people may have understood what Jesus was talking about. They understood their pain and suffering that they had suffered as a body to be a punishment for breaking laws. Because after the Jews were exiled from their homeland, they had begun to look back through their ancient writings, the Torah, the prophets, all their historical writings, and say to himself that this is why we no longer own this land. This is why that the Romans have conquered us. And so if we can just learn to no longer break the rules, no longer learn from our mistakes, learn about the Torah, learn about what the prophets were telling us, that maybe, just maybe, we can be delivered from our suffering. But what Jesus does in this sermon is he captures the attention of the audience. And Jesus flips the laws in order to give us all a better understanding of what the scriptures are trying to say from the very beginning. And so I want us to first look at some of the things that this passage contains. And one of those is a rhythm. Now, if you notice, there is this repetitive system within this passage. And what version did you read, Jack?
The version.
Awesome. Okay. So in Jack's version, you'll notice that... that's fine. CB. Okay. So if you notice, there's a rhythm within this passage. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And Jesus doesn't do this to be redundant or be repetitive, but to allow the message to stick into the mind of his audience and to us later as the readers. Think about your favorite songs or poem. There's always a rhythm or catchy tune in order to capture our attention. I didn't have time to do this earlier, and I just thought about this last night, is, and parents will know this, but nothing reminded me of this. It just kind of randomly popped up. But I think maybe most of the parents here know it, but who knows the Baby Shark song? Joy does. So, Baby Shark, do 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 do, Baby Shark, do 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 do, Baby Shark. See?
Baby Shark.
My shark. Exactly. Do you guys have any other examples of things that, or catchy tunes in this area? Maybe a commercial that, I don't know, maybe the commercials, but the instant it comes up, everybody in this room may know that song or commercial. There we go, yes. Yeah. Do I hear a fish? No, Joy's awesome. We're all awesome here. Yeah. But I mentioned, or we mentioned those things in almost everybody's mind, probably goes back to it and remembers these things or these songs. And so go back to this verse, and what is important about the repetitiveness is that Jesus' words are said in such a way that we can all remember it. So it becomes part of the collective conscious of everybody that finds himself presented with these words. What is profound is that Jesus says, what Jesus says is not found in a well-ordered essay or speech or in some crazy slideshow presentation, but that so that we may forget about it later as we go on to everything else that we're doing in this world, but that every person, that the normal person like you with the bucket or a professor to the homeless person down the street, these are everything that Jesus says that are the most profound words are always said in that in a way that so that we can remember it. Because God cares about you and me so much that God wants all His God's words to be accessible to each and every single one of us. In all walks of life, whether you're an Ivy League professor or a plumber, whether you're in a state of pain, whether you are mourning a loss of a loved one or celebrating a birth of a child, whether or not you have your life together, if you're suffering from mental illness, where your mind is clear, God's words and promises are for you. Next, if you look at this, you may notice that this passage is listed like some of the laws, going back to the Old Testament. There is an action, a verb, to every single one of these. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. So, as we remember the audience, we remember that this is a group of Jewish people who are looking at these scriptures and looking back in their histories and seeing places where they have failed. The list in laws and regulations they had consistently broken. And attributing everything that they had failed at as the reason that they are no longer a nation of their own, that they are owned, that they are, that the Romans rule them. But if that's the case, think about it. We are suffering because of something that our great, 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 great grandparent had done, a rule that they had broken generations before that none of us even remember. And so we must act in order to gain a better favor from God. I don't think any of that makes sense. And so going back, they are asking Jesus, this rabbi, give us answers, give us rules in order to live our best life. And if we are doing the correct thing, if we do these things, God will finally send somebody to deliver us from these Romans. But as I look at this list, and it looks like a list of laws, they don't seem like rules. They are not regulations, but they are virtues. They are states of being, some of which we may not want to be, like being poor in spirit, or being mourning, or being meek. These are actions that are a way of life that are good and sometimes bad. But what these verses are saying, that regardless of where you're at in life, that this message and this sermon is meant for you. Whether you are spiritually bankrupt, whether you are spiritually poor, whether you're poor or rich, regardless of your skin color, regardless of your sexuality or gender, these actions, these states of being, are Jesus' way of calling us out. Jesus saying, listen here. Listen to what I'm saying, because this is for you. And imagine how this sounded to the original audience. They're expecting Jesus to mention some rules, these regulations, and show them how to move forward, show them how to live. But no, Jesus doesn't do that. He throws all that away, says, don't worry about any of these laws, these regulations, but look at what I am trying to do, and look at this message that is accessible in here for you. And then Jesus goes and says, regardless of your state of being, regardless of where you're at in life, I have a blessing for you. Whether you are suffering, whether you are mourning, whether you are weak or meek or being stepped on all the time, when you're full of mercy or trying to bring peace to the world, the kingdom of God is for you. There's no one action that you have to take in order to inherit it. And all you need to do is to make yourself willing and open to what God is trying to do. I think about everything. I think about everything that I go back in my life, and one story that has fit with me for so long is the story of my parents and how I was so afraid of their salvation. I grew up in a family that didn't go to church all the time. When I was 9 years old, my friend down the street invited me to church. Before then, I don't think I ever stepped foot in a church. I never ever remember being in church. Every wedding, every funeral was always outside. But I went to church this one time and I was saved, whatever that means. And Every moment after that, I remember my parents and being so afraid of their salvation and whether or not they were going to heaven. I would pray to God. I would stay up all night and ask God, you know, please let them pray this prayer that I prayed when I was 9 years old. Please let them come to church. Let them do these actions I had already done so that they can go to heaven like me. But as I grew older, I started to understand that maybe none of that mattered. That maybe they were already on the path that God had set for them. That maybe that the kingdom of God had already been attained for them because they had opened themselves up to what Jesus was trying to do. Everything that they were doing for me and my little brother. They wanted to teach us and have us grow up in ways where we were going to be okay, where we were going to be safe. And in that way, and open themselves up to those kind of virtues, I think that maybe God had already set them in the right path. That maybe they had already, without even realizing it, doing actions for the kingdom of God. And because of setting themselves up in that way, by trying to be good parents and trying to make sure that me and my little brother grow up in the best ways, God had already blessed them. I think I grew up all right. Maybe, I'm not sure. I'm here fumbling through something in front of you guys. And I'm a crazy trans girl who had went to university, went to a little bit of seminary, and is trying her best to do what God wants to do in my life. My little brother, he's in Tennessee being some kind of insurance salesman and doing the best that he can in his own life. And because of living within those virtues, God had blessed them in that way by trying to be good parents. And then I remember also the story of my little girl, my stepdaughter, Zoe, and how that God had, God had blessed me with this little girl. And I remember my love for her, even to this day, will not ever end. She, on one occasion, told me that she didn't like me. Right? Have you guys ever had a kid, a loved one, a little kid tell you that I don't like you or I don't love you? And in that moment, you're just like, oh my gosh. You want to get angry because you love them so much. And like, why don't you see what I'm trying to do for you? Yeah. And so, and I'm pretty sure Zoe would do this in order to get a rise out of me because I had done something to punish her, maybe set her in time out. So she would say, well, I don't like you, Dad. So about the fourth or fifth time, something profound came up in my mind. And that if she said, I didn't like you, I don't like you, Dad. And so my response was, well, I love you. Right? God loves us. and that all we ever had to do is open ourselves up to what God is doing. Each and every single of these actions and each and every single of these words are states of being in which we are more and more open to the life and the workings of Jesus within this world. When you're meek, when you're weak, you're more likely to open yourselves up. When you're looking for peace, you're more likely to open yourselves up to the work and kingdom of God. Wrong verse. When you are broken, when you are mourning, you're more likely to be open to what God is doing. There is nothing that we can do and nothing that we can say except to open ourselves up and to be one with the life and rhythm of the kingdom of God. So, because of this, because once we open ourselves up, we become blessed that God had and will always love us. Just like I will always love Zoe, regardless of whether or not she says, I hate you or I don't like you. God loves us all. So let's pray real quick. And as the band comes up,